Good morning, everyone. There is an outline in your worship guide that you can pull out. My name is John Caravo, and I am not the lead pastor here at Long Beach Alliance Church. I'm sort of one of the spare tire preachers who gets pulled out of the trunk on occasion. Pastor Chris is up at a father-daughter retreat at Hume Lake, and so I'm filling in. Just to let you know kind of where I fit in around here, I'm one of the Equipping Hour teachers. We have an Equipping Hour at 9 and then one at 10:45, and we are currently going through the book of Job. We're in the beginning chapters. The other class is going through the book of Acts, and like I say, that's at 10:45. I'm also a growth group leader. We have a growth group, one of the ones that meets on Wednesday, at an undisclosed location. We've been full for quite a while, so we don't advertise. Most people know my wife a little better than they know me, so if I tell you that I'm Mr. Sherilyn Caravo, that might also help you place who I am. And finally, I'm a new elder. Was invited onto the board this time, and I actually just attended my first elders meeting at the end of last month. And when I got there, my name was on the agenda, and I thought, uh-oh, am I in trouble already? But actually, it was that I was one of the ones they were thinking about asking to preach while Chris was gone. And to tell you the truth, it's kind of interesting. I wanted to share this little story because Chris talked about spiritual gifts last week. And so I wanted to kind of share how the Lord uses us in spiritual gifts. I actually know before I'm going to preach that somebody's going to ask me. It's pretty interesting. And in your notes, you'll see that I wrote empty vessel there. And really, that's what we are. We're empty vessels when it comes to the grace of God. We can't fill ourselves up. But what God does is he pours his grace and his gifts into us, and then we tip over and pour it out as God leads us. So I actually knew I was going to be asked, and so when they asked me, I said, yeah, I've been working on something. And the way God does that with me is that he impresses on me a scripture passage or a biblical topic, and I can just tell that this is something I'm going to be working on. And the thing that the Lord impressed upon me is there's a theme in the scripture about brothers. You see it starts obviously with Cain and Abel, and there are a number of brotherly relationships that go throughout the scripture. And since it's such a prominent theme, it's obvious that God put it in there for a reason. So we're going to explore a little bit about brothers this morning. Now, since we're going to talk about brothers, I wanted to introduce my family, my brotherly relationships. And you probably can tell where I got this idea. If you remember Carrie, he put the picture of him and his brother up on the screen. Now, his was in color, and mine's in black and white. And I'd like to say that the reason it's in black and white is because my parents were edgy, artistic types. But actually, it was just so long ago that color wasn't even invented at that point. And so that's me on the left, and my brother Mark and my sister Joan. Wasn't she a little cutie? She was so cute. Unfortunately, my brother and I kind of terrorized her. Not that we picked on her, but we fought so much that we would bring her to tears from time to time. And when I look back, and I'm taking full responsibility for this, because I was the oldest, I must have been just a terrible little reprobate, because my brother was constantly frustrated and angry with me. I remember one time we were in the living room, you know, doing something. I don't even remember what it was, but we're in the living room, and I must have done something or said something, and I start to see the blood boil in his eyes, you know. And then I look down, and in his hand is a scissors. It's you know, a sewing scissors. It's one of those big scissors. It's not like the sewing scissors you see today, where it has the plastic handles and the thin little stainless steel blades. It was one of those ones that's all steel and heavy. And so I look at him, and I look at the scissors, and I jumped up and ran for the front door. And the scissors followed me through the screen door. And I could tell you a number of other unfortunate incidences, but needless to say, we just fought. Now, when we got old, well, one of my brother's dreams was, he'd say, "I can't wait till I get older and big enough so I can beat you up." Fortunately, we both matured by that time, and he never beat me up, and we have a pretty good relationship. So we're going to talk about brothers, but one thing I want to introduce also that relates to the way I'm going to deliver this message this morning is the biblical concept of progressive revelation. And progressive is a word we don't need to be afraid of. Some of us are kind of conservative around here, and maybe we don't like the word progressive. But in terms of the Bible and theology, basically progressive revelation just means that God didn't reveal everything in the Scriptures at one time. Okay? There was a progressive revelation. The Bible was given over a period of about 1,500 years, and the Lord added things on. And I put Ephesians 3, 4 through 5 here just as kind of a proof text of the fact that there were things that weren't revealed in the previous generations, and then in the, you know, at the right time, God would reveal it. But another aspect of progressive revelation I want to bring up is the fact that the way, what we see in the Scripture is first God reveals the physical, then he reveals the spiritual, and then he reveals the eternal. Okay, so there's that progression. First the physical, then the spiritual, then the eternal. And the reason the Lord does this is because of the way we learn as humans. There's only one way we learn. We go from the known to the unknown through associations. For instance, the France team is back, and they speak French there. Some of the France team, I don't know if any of you guys spoke French. Je parle un peu, huh? So, but if you were on a desert island with somebody who spoke French and you didn't speak French, what you might do is point to your hand and you'd say hand and they'd say whatever they say. And so you go from the known to the unknown, right? So ultimately, we're headed toward the eternal state. And that's really unknown to us. So first God reveals the physical, then he teaches us some things about the spiritual aspects of it, and then from there we can make the next move to the eternal. I'll just give you a few examples of that in the Scripture. For instance, we have the temple. The temple was a physical thing, right? Originally. First it was an elaborate tent, then it was a building, and then that building got wiped out. Why did it get wiped out? Because the time for the physical temple was over, and we moved into the period of the spiritual temple. And what does the New Testament say about us? It says that we're living stones, right? that we form a holy habitation unto the Lord. So we've moved from the physical temple, which is the place where God dwells among his people, and now we're in the spiritual temple where the Holy Spirit indwells all of his people, and basically we take the temple with us wherever we go. Ultimately, at the end of the book of Revelation, it says that in the New Jerusalem, there is no need for a temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So we will see God face to face and dwell with him in that way. So you see that progression. Another example is the people of God. First, we start out with a physical people of God. They're the blood descendants of Abraham. And then we move into the spiritual aspect of the people of God. We are the people who have the faith of Abraham now. Not the blood necessarily, but the faith. All right? And ultimately, we move to the eternal people of God where we're all together after the resurrection in heaven. The Sabbath is another example. I won't go into that really, but it started out as a day, then it became resting in Christ, and in heaven it's eternal rest. So that's kind of how that works. Now, I want to give you a little roadmap on how I'm going to approach this this morning. First of all, I consider this that I'm giving you this morning as a small sermon, not a big sermon. This is not the kind of message that, you know, works up to a grand finale, a big single focus. Actually, what I'm going to give you are a number of little morsels along the way, and so I suggest that you bend down and pick them up if they're for you. So we'll have a number of applications. So in starting out with the physical, looking at brotherly relationships, okay, we're going to start with the physical and just look at what we see, how the brothers relate to each other. Then we'll learn some spiritual lessons. So we're going to look at Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, and then Joseph and his brother. So we're going to look at what they did first in life, the physical things that they did. Then we'll go back and look at some spiritual lessons, and then we'll talk a little bit about the eternal manifestation of our brotherly relationships. All right? First of all, in Proverbs 17:17 and 18:19, the writer Solomon comments on what brotherly relationships are like in the physical. And this is what he says. 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So my brother's relationship and mine was not strange. It actually, the Bible says that relationship, for some reason, tends toward adversity. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. And boy, oh boy, when you offend somebody in your family, that can last a lifetime. You've heard of people who haven't spoken to their father or their brother, you know, for 20 or 30 years. And so these family relationships can be tough. So that's the way the Bible characterizes the tendencies that we see in the brotherly relationship. So first of all, let's take a look at the first brothers, Cain and Abel. And remember, we're just going to look at what happened in their lives, what they did. And we find that in Genesis 4:1 through 7. In your notes, it says 4:1 through 8, but it's actually 4:1 through 7. And it says, chapter 4, verse 1, now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry. His face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." And then we know what happens after that. Cain is so filled with jealousy, envy, and rage that he actually he asks his brother to accompany him and work in his field with him, and then he kills him. So that jealousy and that rage, it brought on the first murder. So rather than repent, remember the Lord is saying, if you do well, he's telling them, change your ways. Rather than repent, he allowed that sin, that anger to boil, and he killed Abel. Moving on, I wanted to look at the twins, Jacob and Esau. You remember them. And we find their story beginning in Genesis 25, 22 and 23. And let me read that to you. Rebecca is pregnant with the twins, and she's having a tough pregnancy because there's all kinds of the twins are, I don't know, it's kind of like they're fighting in the womb almost. So it says, the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So the Bible goes on. There's a lot of information in Genesis in the next few chapters about what happens. But basically, Rebecca loves Jacob, and Isaac loves Esau. Esau was this big, strong, manly man, right? And so Isaac loves him. Not only that, he was a good cook. And so he would fix stuff for his dad, and his dad, I don't know what he looked like, but it seems he liked to eat. And Jacob was, it says he was a quiet man and he kind of stayed in the tent. So when I was thinking about these two, and this is kind of dumb because a lot of you won't get this reference, but I was thinking about the Thor movies that have been out recently. And if you've ever seen those movies, Thor is this big, handsome, go-getter. He's like a giant wrestler almost, but good-looking. And he has this brother, Loki. And Loki's kind of this smarmy, smaller, sneaky, kind of amoral guy who is a schemer. And so that's what I think of. Now, the Lord gets a hold of Jacob and changes his heart. So he doesn't stay that way, but that's kind of how he starts out. Now, to kind of summarize what happens, Jacob winds up both stealing his birthright, the birthright of the oldest. Esau was the oldest. So he steals his birthright, which was a hugely significant thing. And he also winds up stealing the blessing from his father, where his father passes on the torch to the eldest and gives him the authority over all the family. And Rebecca colludes with Jacob. She's basically remembering that the older was going to serve the younger, and so she kind of works out to make it happen. They lie, they deceive, they do whatever they can, and Jacob winds up with the blessing. And Esau is not real happy about it, and he makes a comment in Genesis 27:36. He says, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now behold, he has taken away my blessing." His name, when he came out of the womb, he was grabbing Esau's heel like he was trying to. It looked like maybe he was trying to pull him back or something, and so he was named one who follows or one who grasps the heel. That's what that Hebrew kind of the name kind of refers to. So, if any of you are named Jacob, that's what your name means. How do you like that? Anyway, also James is a cognate of Jacob, so you Jameses are in the same boat. So let's move on and talk briefly about Joseph and the brothers from the other mothers. Joseph and the brothers from the other mothers. Jacob's family was pretty complicated. 4 mothers, 12 kids. You know, how could this not turn out great? And I want to summarize this as much as possible, but basically, remember, Joseph receives these visions, and he basically says, "Mom and Dad and brothers, you are going to bow down and serve me." And guess what? The older brothers are not happy about that, and Jacob and Rebekah are not actually happy about that either. But as a result, they wind up, they first are going to kill him, but then they decide to sell him. He winds up in Egypt, and if you remember what happens with Joseph, he becomes eventually vice regent in Egypt, and he has this thing happen where there's a famine, so his brothers come. And anyway, he winds up becoming a great blessing to them in the end. Now, as far as the lessons that we can see from these physical relationships, we could look at David and his brothers, the prodigal son and his brother, even Jesus and his brothers. There seems to be a theme that in the flesh there can be competition, jealousy, hatred, and even violence. Now, that doesn't mean that every brotherly relationship that we find has those things. But what it means is that the way the Lord has revealed this, he decided to highlight this potential in the brotherly relationships because he wants us to pay attention. And the reason is because there is danger in brotherly relationships, in these close kinds of relationships. And so he wanted to highlight it partly to kind of so that it was kind of a warning to us. So we need to pay attention because we are in spiritual brotherly relationships. And so when we see what can happen in these physical relationships, God is providing that for us so that we can be warned in a way. Moving on in the notes to number 6 there, lessons from the brothers. So we're moving now from looking at the physical relationships that these brothers had and kind of expanding it a bit to recognize the broader lessons that God intended us to pick up from these relationships. First of all, from Abel, and by the way, whoever wrote these notes didn't seem to know how to spell Abel, so it's spelled Abel instead of Abel. But anyway, what can I say? If I didn't have a spell checker, I couldn't spell. Unfortunately, Abel's spelled correctly. So from Abel, what do we learn? First of all, we learn that faith and acceptance with God is predicated on repentance. If we look at Hebrews 11:4, the writer comments on Cain and Abel, and he says that by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So, we ask the question, why is Abel's sacrifice commendable and Cain's not commendable? And the reason is because the shedding of blood in Abel's sacrifice, what it does is it was an acknowledgement by Abel that he was guilty before God and needed forgiveness. Now, he heard the stories of how when Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked. They realized they had something to be ashamed of, and so they made fig leaves, right? But what does the Lord do? What he does is he kills some animals and makes them clothes of skin. So blood was shed in order to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And that taught them that in order to cover shame, blood has to be shed. But Cain, he didn't bring a blood sacrifice. And what he's saying is, I'm not guilty. I can offer the works of my hands, and the Lord will accept me. But the Lord didn't accept him. So Abel, by faith, recognized his guilt worthiness and recognized that to be in relationship with God, blood had to be shed. And that was something taught to him by the Lord through faith, and it resulted in repentance in him. So, moving on to Jacob and Esau, one thing that is interesting in Genesis 25 that I'll talk about in a bit is it says that the older will serve the younger. And we see this happening in the scriptures. There's this kind of theme where the older serves the younger. And I'll get to that in a bit. But another thing that we learn is that mercy is God's sovereign choice. That's something that these twins teach us. They're twins. They're both in the womb at the same time. But in Romans chapter 9, verse 11 through 16, it says this. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? In other words, what do we learn from that? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So one of the things that God wanted to bring out in the relationship of these two twins, again, same womb, same mothers, obviously, same father. In the physical, there's nothing really to differentiate them. But Jacob, he loves, and Esau, he does not love. So here in the passage, it says that it's not on him who wills, but on God who shows mercy. And sometimes I think that we as Christians who are, you know, his mercy is, we're awash in his mercy. We constantly depend on his mercy, and he grants us his mercy. But sometimes we can take that for granted as though God has to forgive us if we say, in Jesus' name, right? And the truth is that God doesn't actually have to forgive us. I'm not saying he won't forgive. He does forgive. Each and every time we confess our sins, his mercy is there. But I just think we need to remember that when he forgives us, his mercy is not something that he has to give. Rather, it's a gracious act of kindness that's made possible only through the suffering and death of Christ. So we just need to remember and internalize how precious that gift of mercy is that the Lord has given to us. And another sort of application is sometimes believers think that they can turn to God anytime they choose, right? I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed. Not yet. And sometimes we make it sound like people can turn to the Lord anytime they choose. But our passage says it depends not on human will. It's not when you choose to turn to the Lord. And in fact, the scripture says, my spirit will not always strive with men. I'm not always going to be reaching into individuals' hearts and striving with them. It also says, seek the Lord when he may be found of you. And if you don't know the Lord this morning, I'm kind of zeroing in on you. Seek the Lord when he may be found. We should remind, and we who are Christians should remind our unsaved friends that today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't wait. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. And then finally, from Joseph and the Ten, again, we have this concept that the older will serve the younger. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. And we also hear that what the brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. And we see that Joseph says that in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. So it's really interesting how God works with people. Oftentimes he'll take sin, and it turns out that what happens in it is part of his plan, like David and Bathsheba, for instance. And, you know, the line of Christ goes through that relationship. It's mind-boggling. And, how can we understand the ways of the Lord? His ways are high above our ways. But it turns out that Joseph says to his brothers, you wanted to kill me, but God meant it for good. And so God can take, he can use even our sin, and oftentimes he does use our sin to keep us humble, to teach us things. You know, why would God use sin? God doesn't even want to look at sin, but he does. So God intended the younger brother to provide and protect for all the older brothers. And in the notes I say, does this remind you of anyone? And what I'm thinking of there is how it says of Christ that he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. So our brother, Jesus Christ, even though we hated him, we despised him, and despise doesn't necessarily mean hot hatred. It can mean you just discounted him or ignored him or thought him to be nothing. And when we were in our trespasses and sins prior to our salvation, in that sense, we despised him. And though we despised him, he was working and had worked to provide and protect us and give us everything we need. Praise the Lord, and thank you, Jesus. Can I get an amen on that one? All right. Point number 7 here. A couple other points that we can learn from the brother's relationship. When you prepare a sermon, people often refer to it as preaching and teaching, right? Part of the time you're teaching what the word says, and then from that scriptural context, you preach what the message is. And when I prepare for any kind of a teaching, I do the study, but I also ask the Lord, okay, what's the message? Because I can look at the scriptures and study them, but the message has to come from the Lord, right? So, and the message is really important. It's the message. And while I was preparing this, I was very surprised with what the Lord shared with me. And I don't want to blow this out of proportion, and I just want to bring it with the right emphasis. But the Lord was telling me when I was preparing this that there may be in our church or in some of you and in your personal lives, maybe with people outside the church, there may be some tendencies toward unresolved anger, some divisions maybe in the church, that kind of a thing. And, you know, when the preacher brings this kind of a message saying things like that, a lot of times people are thinking, okay, people have been talking about me, and you're talking about me. Because people, like I say, I was surprised when the Lord kind of put this burden on my heart from this topic. And so, and I don't have any names because I consider our church a very loving place, a very nurturing, safe place. I have so many great relationships here. And but the Lord revealed that to me, and so I bring it to you. There may be in some of us some bitterness, some beginnings of bitterness, maybe some anger. And I'm just bringing the message that the Lord wants us to deal with those things, okay? Like I said, I don't want to blow it out of proportion. If you're a visitor, this is a great, loving church, but I'm just bringing out that we need to check our hearts and make sure we're on track with God. And if you have some problems along those lines, come to the elders or to one of your trusted friends, and let's deal with that. So the second thing I had promised to talk about is the fact that the older serves the younger. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, it says, and I don't seem to have that. Is it up there? I could actually turn to it. Oh, yeah. Now, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Now, this is a reference to what happened in the Old Testament with the Jews. And also, we have Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And basically what that says is, what advantage has the Jew, or what value of the circumcision? So here's my point, is that we have an older brother in the church, and that would be the people of the old covenant. They were with the Lord before the people of the new covenant, okay? And the Lord used them. They were the prophets, and the Lord used them to give us the scripture. The Lord took them through a whole bunch of things so that we could see what happened. And so, and the scripture said these things are actually written down for our benefit. So in that sense, our older brother, the Jews, the people of the old covenant, have served us, all right? Because we're the younger ones. And it just struck me how that we need to be like Joseph with our older brother. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." And Joseph loved his older brothers despite their hatred of him. He sought to be a blessing to them. For the most part, I think that the Jewish people nowadays have little regard for the faith of Christians. Nevertheless, I think the lesson from Scripture is that we should seek to reach the physical descendants of Abraham and extend whatever kindness we can to them. We should show them that we care, because in a very real sense, they're our older brother. And so we need to be like Joseph's to them. Now, I'm almost done. I hope I haven't gone too long. I'm not sure. It's hard for me to gauge when I'm up here. But moving on to the eternal, point eight, we are headed toward an eternity of sibling relationships. So first the physical, then the spiritual, now the eternal. That's where we're headed. We are headed towards a time that has no end, where we're going to be in 24/7 relationships that are brotherly and sisterly type relationships. So part of what God has been doing in revealing all these things about the brothers and the family relationships in the scripture is he's been preparing us, getting us used to, training us how to relate to one another in the eternal relationship that we'll have with our brothers and sisters. So how are we treating each other now? Are we learning? That's my question. Okay? We're going to be together forever. How are we treating each other? We should be treating each other with grace and mercy and love. Let brotherly love continue. One of the things that I have a kind of a question here. I put it, it's a question for discussion. Maybe you can talk about this over lunch. According to Mark 12:25, we're going to be like the angels, right? And the scripture doesn't really apply gender to the angels. There's not two genders. There's really only one gender. And so when I kind of think about these things, I think, what are we going to be like when we have the resurrection body? Are we going to be cis bros or brosters? You know, what's that going to be like? And the Bible is kind of sparse on details about the eternal state, but it doesn't mean we can't kind of think about it. Because when we think about heaven, it helps us become heavenly minded. So that's just a little topic that you might think about and discuss. Final thought. The scripture reveals that Jesus has special concern for widows and the fatherless. And we've been talking about the physical relationships that we have in our families, and sometimes they're kind of tough. There's abuse, there's abandonment. Families can be really great places, or they can be hell, right? They can be really bad places. And like I say, Jesus and the scripture reveal that he has special concern for the fatherless, for the widows, for those who are broken. And so if you're someone who doesn't know the Lord at this point, maybe you come from this kind of relationship, this kind of a family, Jesus is inviting you into an eternal family where there's no abuse, there's no abandonment, there's grace. He will not leave us or forsake us. And so I want to extend that invitation to any of you who might not yet know Christ. We want to be your brother. We want to be your sister. We want to love you. And hear that call to come to him and answer that call. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to share about this biblical topic. I pray that you would minister what you have for each individual to them. I thank you for every single person here. I thank you that you are our Savior, our friend, and our brother, and that so many of you are my friends and my brothers and my sisters as well. Lord, we pray right now for the offering that we're about to receive and ask that you would use it so that your kingdom would grow and more brothers and sisters would become part of the family. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.